All right, we're ready to roll. Yesterday we were talking about the threshold covenant, and thank you, Joe. And I hope you got a greater understanding of how significant covenant is in regards to the importance of understanding our faith. Many of us, when we come to Yeshua, you know, we've been told in a particular way in the system that we came out of. And you have to remember that everything we've learned, not everything is negative. You know what I mean? It's like Joe said. You know, you were in a location of sanctity. Now you're going to the next place. So one of the things that I think is imperative that we as believers understand is the role of covenants and what they mean in regards to the work of Yeshua. Okay? Because you see, what Joe was teaching in regards to the temple, you have no idea how significant. That's been my focus of study the last 13 years. And I still don't know. So it's nice for me to say that he's one of the teachers that I use and references to learn about the temples, because we learn too. But what happens is the more we learn about the temple, the more we understand about covenant. In my opinion, the gospel according to Rico, okay? In my opinion, the book of Hebrews is written in the language of ancient covenants. That's why if you don't understand the temple, you're not going to understand the book of Hebrews. If you don't know the difference between the Kohanim, the Kohen, and the Levites, you're not going to understand the service. So people have the expression, well, Yeshua did away with the whole Levitical system. That is impossible, because in the book of Ezekiel, you have the Levites come back again officiating. You see what I mean? But the question is, you have to understand, why are they back officiating, when in fact, we've been taught that Yeshua did away with all Levitical system. That creates a huge problem in the theology that we came out of. So what happens is, if you want to know the differences between willful rebellious sin, which there was no sacrifice for. You know, this is the one thing no one talks about. Willful sin. But, you see, I have a different opinion than certain people about who Messiah is. I believe Yeshua is doing the role of the high priesthood, right? Is he sitting on the throne of the Father? I want you to hear me. Don't react. Okay, don't be typical the way we came out, that somebody don't agree with you, just heretic Jews. You know? Be mindful of searching things out and understand that we're learning just like you, right? So if you don't agree with me, fine, like Lee Miller said, stay your case. And I'll learn, you know, and I'll change. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that Yeshua is sitting on the throne of the Father. I mean, I looked it up in every verse in the New Testament, first century writings. Okay? It says he sits at the right hand of the Father, right? In the role of the high priest. So that's the role of Messiah. And let me ask you a question. What is the role of Messiah right now? Let me ask you a few questions. You don't have to answer. It's a way of teaching. Okay? Did you know that even in rabbinical theology or mindset, there is a concept of the priest of war and the priest of the temple? You know, there's the concept of the suffering servant and the kingly Messiah. Well, you know, the book of Revelation talks about Yeshua coming in the clouds of heaven, riding on a horse. Well, General Allenby, you know, when he took over Jerusalem in the early 1900s, you know, what did he do right before he entered through the Jaffa Gate? He got off the horse. And he said, I did not come as a conqueror. Why? Because in the Bible, you are considered a great kingdom only if you take Jerusalem riding on a horse. So England was basically taking care of the land, did a good job, you know, but they were not conquerors. America, according to scripture, is not a great kingdom because they never conquered Jerusalem. You see? So if we do not understand covenant and the importance of covenant, we will never understand the role of Mashiach as the high priest now, and then the king later. And who gives him the authority to be king on the earth? The Father. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he in the name, who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Question. Was David the king of all of Israel in the beginning of his kingdom? Isn't the life of Yeshua parallel in typology of Mashiach? Of David? Right? So, was Yeshua declared king of the Jews? Yes, but was he declared king of all of Israel? No. Because if he was the literal king on the earth right now, then what in the world are we doing in Missouri? And by the way, this is the reason why no Orthodox Jew would even consider Yeshua. Because we are not doing a good job presenting him in his proper role. So how can I still believe Yeshua is pre-existent? I believe Yeshua is more than just a man. But my worship and my praise goes to the Father. Why? Because Yeshua is doing the role of the high priest right now. Not because he doesn't deserve it. Not because he's not deserving of that honor. It's just that he chose to do the role of the high priest so that you and I will have access to move into the next step that Joe is talking about. But if you do not understand the covenant, then you never know where you find Messiah in the Torah. Now let me tell you, I'm going to take this teaching in a different dimension because I want you to know, in my opinion, why Yeshua had to die. Okay? And it involves ancient covenant. I believe that Messiah, the question is, we have a concept of a tzaddik. Have you ever heard of tzaddik in the Bible? Peter talks about it, the righteous one. Caiaphas talks about it. Don't you know anything that one man should die on behalf of the nation? This is a very well-known concept in rabbinical circles, the concept and the levels of a righteous man, tzaddik. You understand that? Oh, Yeshua fits every requirement. But I believe Yeshua is greater than that. I believe Yeshua was there from the beginning. That's my opinion. But was he there as the name Yeshua? No. The name Yeshua is when he was born, and the name reflects the role of what he would do. Savior, salvation. So what was he before that? Was he the Father, or was he just the image of the invisible Elohim? According to the Targum, they call it the Memra. The word. John is giving you a clue, the Memra, right? That's just where I'm at today, okay? This is what I'm learning. But in ancient covenants, you see it in the story of David and Yohanan. Okay? By the way, many people are going around saying that Jonathan and David, they were gay lovers. No, seriously, this is the crazy thing people are reinventing. Why? Because of what it says. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved them as his own soul. They don't realize that this covenant here reflects the relationship that we and Messiah have now as our master. That's why everybody in the Brit Hadashah or the first century writings calls Yeshua master. We are submitted under the master, given the authority by the Father, who is the image of the invisible Elohim. You got it? You understand what I mean? He is from the beginning, in my opinion. He is from the beginning. And I believe that this, in my opinion, has basically, in my research, have allowed me to see why Yeshua had to die. Why would Yeshua die for the Gentile world? Can I redeem your wife? Can I redeem your wife? No. Can I be reconciled to your wife? No. Can I be restored to your wife? No. Why? Because I'm not in covenant with her. So let me ask you all a question. How can the Gentiles be redeemed when the Gentile nations, nowhere in Scripture does it say that the Lord made a covenant with a Gentile nation? That's what Paul is talking about. How are those people justified to be in the kingdom? And that's the struggle in the first century that I'm going to talk about a little bit tomorrow. You see, I'm not saying the gospel is not for everybody. I'm just saying that, can I go teach you if my house is out of order? My ministry starts in my home. And then to the world. So if the kingdom is divided, then how can Messiah go to the world if his kingdom is divided? It just doesn't make any sense. Okay, he needs to reestablish what? The Garden in Eden, right? So how is he going to do it? Through the people that he has chosen to be the light unto the world. How is he going to show the world about that particular people and how faithful he is to those people by establishing an eternal, unconditional covenant? And that's what Genesis 15 is all about. I submit to you that if you don't agree with me, it's okay. You don't have to. Okay? This is a journey. We're all walking. Just don't disregard it just because you don't agree. Go back and look it up. Search everything we say. I submit to you that Genesis 15 is the unconditional covenant that forces the restoration of Israel, no matter what, forever. Forever. I don't care what anybody says. The fact that whoever walked through the pieces put his neck on the line, for lack of a better term, so to stand up for Abraham and their descendants forever. So therefore now when Yeshua dies, why did this man have to die? Why couldn't it have been somebody else? What is so special about him when in the history of Israel there were other men who called themselves Messiah and none of them has been followed as Yeshua worldwide? Is that a good question? So we get glimpses of this when we study 1 Samuel 18. We see that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and his girdle. What in the world does that mean? It means this. Can I use you, brother? Let's just say that I want to come in covenant with him. By the way, this is a continual search for me. So I'm teaching it this way today, but I'm always searching. Just because I do a teaching doesn't mean I put it on the shelf and forget about it. I continually go back and research and verify and research and verify, making sure. And if I have to change it all, I'll do it. Because ultimately, the whole intent is to show you what the Bible says. Okay? So let's say I want to come in covenant with him. I've been to his house. He's got a nice house. You don't understand. If I want to come in covenant with him, he has to know what I have to offer. I'm opening myself to a covenant forever. He has to count the cost. I have to count the cost. So now the way it was done in the ancient world was, we take animals, right? It doesn't tell you here why. Because Samuel is talking to a people who understood the steps of ancient covenant. Okay, so he doesn't have to explain, like if he would to somebody in America who's never known any of that. Remember what I was talking about yesterday about threshold covenant? There's a brother here who's from Pakistan. I don't know if he's here today. There he is. Stand up, brother. He's from Pakistan. And he was telling me last night that he was taught by the elders that when you go to somebody's house, you are taught never to step on the threshold, but to step over it. Thank you, brother. So what happens is that now, as if somebody in the Western world who's trying to understand Eastern thinking, somebody from the East comes over and says, Rico, you were right. You know how that makes me feel? Because I read this stuff. He lived it. He told me that last time. He said, you guys read it. We live it. And that makes a big difference. When you go to Israel and you see it for yourself, the world comes alive. Okay? So now I come over here, and in the ancient world, they used to kill animals. I want to come in covenant with you, so therefore it means that if I commit myself to you, I will respond on your behalf forever. It's a covenant. Okay? Now, so you cut the animals, you do figure eight, then you exchange your garments. That means that the moment David was supposed to be the king anointed by the Creator, right? But you got a problem. Jonathan is the second after Saul. So how in the world that's going to be when Saul dies and David and Jonathan are king? Jonathan is going to be king and David is the anointed king waiting. That could have been fixed, because the moment that Jonathan exchanged the garments with David, whatever Jonathan was and would be, David would become. You understand? You know, the father took away that problem quickly. They both died at the same time. Have you ever wondered why they would die at the same time? If you don't think about ancient covenants, you will never know why they have to die at the same time. Not have to, but it happened. Why? To open the way clear for David, so there would not be anybody contesting for the kingdom. Okay? So now you exchange the garments. Whatever I am, you become. We exchange the swords. That means, and the shield. So that means that no matter what, if anybody fights against you, I pledge that I will defend you. No questions asked. This is why when Lot, they conquered him and they went, the 14 or 13 kings. Abraham, I like him. He had it going on. You know, says, oh, they did that to Lot. He gathered the 400 men and went and took what belonged to Lot. He didn't ask questions. Trust me, Lot was a knucklehead. He didn't ask questions because they were covenant partners. Okay? So that's why he interceded on his behalf when the angels were going down to destroy it. He interceded on behalf of Lot, because that's the duty of a covenant partner, to intercede on your behalf. And because Yeshua did the work of the covenant, now he intercedes on your behalf. That's what the picture of the Kohen Hagadol is all about that Joe was talking about. You see, he intercedes. The Creator makes a covenant with the sons of Aaron. Right? They'll be in covenant of salt forever. That guarantees them that they're in covenant no matter what. I don't care what anybody says. He can never do away with a covenant with the sons of Levi. Ever. Because he made a covenant of blood and a covenant of salt. You don't understand. My brother told me last night also that if you go eat at somebody's house or where he lives in the Middle East and they put salt on the table And then he goes, by the way, and this person over here wants him to speak bad about the person he just had a meal with and his salt was exchanged. He cannot do it because he said, I ate of his salt. They are friendship, eternal covenant. If we understand this, then you will never waver in your faith on Yeshua. Because you know that the Creator, through the Messiah, made a covenant of blood and a covenant of salt with the Levites, with the people and the sacrifices. And then you would understand why the temple service needs to be restored. Okay? So now, is this making sense to you? Okay? I got teachers in the room. I'm pressure. So now we're changing. We come. There are different steps of ancient covenant. Let me run you through it. Okay? You take up the rope and the coat. Let's not do that right now, please. It would not be pretty. Alright? You take off your belt, which has money. We have the sword. Then you exchange the shield. Okay? And then you cut the covenant. Cut the pieces. You do a figure eight. Right? Have you ever wondered why Yeshua appeared to the disciples on the eighth day? Not on the third or the fifth, but appeared to Thomas on the eighth day. Covenant. Have you ever wondered why 8 days for circumcision? Not only is there 200% of vitamin K in the system of the baby, but it represents covenant. Have you ever wondered why we have 8 strands in the seed teeth? Because of eternal covenant. A, resurrection, eternity. Get it? Everything's for a reason, for a purpose. Everything reflects is teaching us to remember the covenant, to remember the name of the Creator, to remember His Word, to remember His eternal covenant with you every day. When I wear this, to me, it's like, yes, Daddy's bigger than the whole world. Because this reflects the covenant that I have with Him. And no one can break it. You know how fascinating that is to me? To know that the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of everything, the one who can go like this to this planet and just send it to the other side of the Milky Way, right? And who's going to question Him? The angels? He'll get rid of them too and start from scratch. You know? But He doesn't do that. You know why? Because His words are established in the heavens forever. So when everybody's looking for doom and gloom in the Hebrew Roots movement, like the end of the world is going to be next month, I look and I say, well, that's not the character of my daddy. And I'm not living in fear. I'm concerned. I take precautions. But I'm not going to wait for next week's destruction of the world because the Creator that I serve is faithful in His covenant. If He's not, then we are serving the wrong God. Amen. We have to learn one thing or the other. Amen? So what happens is that now we exchange. We raise our arm. I'm not giving to you an order, okay? We raise the right arm. We come into an up. We exchange the name. Have you ever wondered why Abraham received one of the letters of the 4 letters of the Yah? And Sarah, this is really cool thing. That not only, thank you brother, not only the seed is going to make a covenant with Abraham, but his wife, because they are one. And their seed after them. You know how exciting this is for me? That the Creator of heaven and earth is in covenant with me, but not with me alone. That God forbid I die today, my family is taken care of forever. No matter what my sons go, I believe in this eternal covenant He gave me. No matter what they do, I know that if I repent and I intercede, He is faithful to incline His ear to my prayer. Not because I'm worthy, not because I deserve it, not because of my own righteousness, but because of His righteousness' sake, because of His Word's sake, because of His covenant's sake. By the way, that's what the prayers in the Siddur say. Not because of our righteousness do we put our positions before You, but do it lema'am, I say. Shimcha. You know, because of Your righteousness' sake, because of Your Torah's sake. When you start praying in the language of the Siddur of the temple service, you are using covenant language. Okay, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. Is this making sense so far? Yes? And then what you do, you exchange the names. You see this all through Scripture. In the book of Revelation talks about this. That we are going to receive what? A new name. Not only that, but also a stone, right? Why a stone? Have you ever wondered why the tablets of stone? Why can it be wood? Why stone? Because in the ancient world, stone represented covenant. That's why He doesn't want you to raise up a pillar or a stone or a tree. Abimelech in Bereshit chapter 21, right? And Abraham came into a covenant. How did they ratify the covenant as a witness? Abraham planted a tree. That tree represents what? Covenant between those two parties, right? Anybody cuts that tree, you got problems. So now what happens is, Israel decided to stay away from the God of Abraham, and they decided to worship trees. And there was one of the kings, Manasseh, I think, he planted a tree in the temple. Big no-no. So when you hear us talk about Christmas, and people get really offended with us. Jeremiah tells you, don't go the way of the nations. Right? It doesn't mean that planting a tree is necessarily wrong, but when you plant a tree on December 25th, you are implying covenant with the God that is worshipped that day. And I don't think the Creator likes that. You see? So what happens is then you make a scar. Why is it that it's so clear that Yeshua, that Thomas wanted to see Yeshua's scar? Well, yeah, he didn't believe. That's what you want to call it. Fine. But you see, let me tell you how you can identify the anti-Messiah. Because he will come. Right? Simple. Show me your scars. This is, show me your scars. If you don't have the scars, you're not the covenant person. Because in the ancient world, I had a story, I read a book. And the story was of this missionary who was going through Africa. Right? All of a sudden, he will come over, the white guy shows up, all the tribes want to come and covenant with him. You know, it's supposed to be funny, man. Anyway, so what happens is, all the tribes make covenant with him. Right arm. And then he goes to another side of Africa, and then one tribe want to come and kill him. He didn't freak out. He understood covenant. He just rolls up the sleeve. He shows them the 14 scars he's got. 14 different tribes he's in covenant with. So this guy's just saying, I don't think I want to fight with 14 different tribes. So now what happens, all of us, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, but I want to show you something. You see, in Genesis 15 verse 1 says, after these things, the word of Yah came to Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, for I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. In the Targums, it reads a little different. Okay, you read the Hebrew and you read the Targum. When you have the Tikkun or the Chumash, you have the Hebrew, you have the Targum. The Targum, Onkelos, a convert, right? He converted, and this guy's the Onkelos is the Aramaic paraphrase to the Torah. It's so authoritative, they read it in conjunction with the Hebrew. Okay, so they read the Hebrew, they read the Targum. So now, when they read the Targum, it says, and this things, after this things, the word of Yah came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your exceedingly good reward. Actually, that's what it says in the regular verse. But in the Targum, it says, my memra. Now, many people have different interpretations about the memra. But after a while, when you read it, it's kind of different because in the garden in Eden, it says, and Adam heard the footsteps of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. Okay, people say, well, that's symbolic. That could be symbolic. But it says also that he created man in the image of Elohim. He created him. But I thought that you can't see the Father. So in whose image did he create him? And the Targum says that he created him in the image of the Memra he created him. And that Adam heard the footsteps of the Lord walking, of the word of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. That Moses, he encountered the Memra at the door of the tabernacle. Okay, I'm not just trying to speculate and look for Yeshua all over the place when he's not. But I'm trying to connect the dots because you have to ask the question. If a covenant is between two people, right? Then what happened because Abraham was sleeping in the corner over there? The text is clear. He was like stupefied. Isn't that what it says in Hebrew? Like, oh, like a trance. I don't know what it was, sleeping. Something. So who walked through the pieces? Because if I'm coming in covenant with my brother right here, and I promise him that I will do, and I will do the conditions of the oath of the covenant, right? And then I do not live, or he does not live by those conditions. One of the things you say when you come into a covenant with somebody is, oh, by the way, give the command, the conditions, right? You exchange the name, all the whole process. And then you say, but if none of us, or if any of us break this covenant, what happened to those animals may happen to us. Are you with me? So wait a minute. Abraham was sleeping, he didn't walk through the pieces. I submit to you, this is an unconditional salvation. Okay, for Israel. Or redemption. It guarantees redemption at that moment because Abraham didn't walk through the pieces. Let me ask you a question. If Abraham would have walked through the pieces, would we be here right now? And this is why when Moses goes up to the mountain, right, and he is interceding on behalf of the people of Israel for worshiping on the golden calf, not everybody worshiped the golden calf. It was only 3,000. So why did everybody have to take up the bitter waters? But Moses is interceding on behalf of the people. And if you listen to the language, it's very peculiar. Remember the covenant you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at that moment, he relented. Because if he would have destroyed Israel and start from scratch, and by the way, he would have not broken his promise. Because he says, I will start with you, Moses. And he was still the seed of Abraham. So he could have still kept his word. Get it? But because of what would have looked, he was willing to forgive. Because only the person who gives the condition of that covenant and wants to enter in covenant with you can extend the mercy and the grace. Get it? This is why it's unmerited favor. Because he was willing to tell Abraham, yo, Abraham, listen, man, I love you so much. Can you imagine that? Man, if you're going to take pictures, this is my good side right here. You got to go right over there. No joke, man. No joke. Yeah, I'll just model for you, you know. Okay. So what happens is that this to me is the most amazing thing that I've been able to understand, because for 6 months after I did this, after I began to study this, my wife can tell you that I will go to sleep at night and say, I cannot believe that the Creator of heaven and earth wants to be in covenant with me. See, I'm one of the sons of the Anuzim. One of the sons of the forced ones from the Sephardic Spain, the Jews from Spain. But I come to find out that I'm actually the lineage of the Levites. Okay? See, does that mean that I'm better than you? No. It explains my life. I should have been dead 15, 16 years ago, and here I am. It explains why I'm so passionate about the temple service. I even got my DNA done just to prove that I was out of my mind, because there were some traditions in my vows that were kind of peculiar. Okay? And that's how you know the Sephardics from the ones that are not. Okay? And it comes out, whatever, the DNA that they do now for the Kohanim. Okay? Now, does that mean that I'm better? But no! What it proves is this. That my father was one of the lost ones. We were never Catholics, by the way. We were never Catholics. I never wanted nothing to do with the Catholic Church, my father either. But he always had a hunger for worship. He always had a hunger for truth of the Word. And for what he knew what he was faithful. You know what I mean? And you know what's amazing? That if I am a son of Levi, which I believe I am, that means that when I was in the world running around, that I was unfaithful, and I turned my back to him, because I didn't know these things when I was in the church. And they refused to teach me, and I was the bad kid in the block, because I wanted to know. Okay? My father began to intercede on my behalf. And when he started calling upon the name of God, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because of that covenant he made with Abraham, and because that covenant he made with Levi, he remembered the prayer of my father, and he allowed me the honor to come back. And not only that, then he heard my prayer or repentance, and he says, okay, you see, you have a purpose, so I'm going to give you my heart, teacher to the nations. See why I'm zealous about this stuff? Because we know we don't deserve it. Because of the love of Abraham, the love of the Lord towards Abraham, now we have access to sit here and partake of all this information. It's a lot of information. Get used to it. Get over it, you know? We to the next level, alright? So now what happens is, you see this at war. Have you ever wondered why is it that 2.1 billion Muslims cannot destroy 6 million Jews in the land? Hallelujah. I mean, think about it. I mean, all they have to do is bum rush them all at the same time and just get, you know, it's like going and just, okay guys, everybody at once. Shoo! You know what happens, what I'm really fascinated by? See, I never quite understood it. There's a prayer that we do, it's called Avot, right? But you see this guy right here, this is kind of out of your mind. How many of you have been in the armed forces here? Okay, let me ask you a question. If somebody's shooting at you, are you going to stop and pray? Not shoot back, just pray? I mean, this seems like crazy. They're doing some drills and they say, okay guys, Amida. Baruch ata Adonai Elohei Avotai. Elohei Abraham. Right? But they do it. Why do they do it? Because you see, some of the Jews who are in the army understand and they're observant. And you know, you don't understand. You do not understand. This is why I have a teaching on the Amidah. Because if Yeshua, who will be the king, right? Would you agree with that?
Right.
Hallelujah. Okay. Who will be the king of Israel, if Yeshua were walking through the door right now, would you know how to render honor to the king? Would you know the proper protocol of the king? If Yeshua will be walking through the door right now, or through the ceiling or whatever? Now come on, let's be honest. Because we always bragging about what we think we know, but we don't even know the most basic principles of the protocol of the kingdom. Now the Muslims, they know how to render honor to their God. I mean, the president even knows how to do it too, when he goes to his king. This is the truth. So what happens is, that why is it that we are the kingdom and we have no idea how to, first of all, talk to the Father in a manner that is respectful and honorable? If you understand the temple service, you know the levels of sanctity, and you know that in one court is lower to the ground than the other. Then you go to the next court, then you go to the next court, then you know to the next court, teaching you to ascend to the presence of the Father. So when you pray, you're doing the same thing too. And how do you have access to talk to the Creator, the Father who sits on the throne? Through Yeshua. Why? Because of what happened in Genesis 15. Is it making sense to you? Okay, so now what happens is that this soldier, there's a guy in the tank, right? I don't know if they're actually at war, but irregardless, he doesn't seem very distracted. Just, oh, let me keep praying. And I'm sure this guy tells him, the guy in the tank, he said, yo man, just keep shooting, I got your back. Think about what I just said, it makes no sense. Just keep shooting, I got your back, bro. And then this guy over here puts his film on. And then he puts the tallit on. And then he starts praying. Blessed are you, O Lord Elohim. Elohim of our forefathers. Elohe Abraham, Elohe Yitzhak, Elohe Yaakov. The great and mighty and awesome Elohim. The supreme Elohim. Who bestows, who extends loving kindness to his master of all. Who remembers the gracious deeds of our fathers. Right? And who will bring a redeemer with love to the children's children for his name's sake. That is covenant language. Because you see, because Abraham was not walking through the pieces, when he walked through the pieces, he said, I will stand up for you and I will give you my name to prove it forever. So he will redeem us, not because we're righteous, but because his name is at stake. We will be restored so that we stop profaning his name among the nations. Just so for his name's holiness, he will redeem us. Are you with me? So now what happens is that when you pray, and then this guy says, Melech, Oshum Magen, Baruch Ata Adonai Magen Abraham, blessed are you, O Lord, shield of Abraham. And the next prayer is about the resurrection of the dead, you see? So this guy really knows what covenant is. He knows, he says, even if I die, I still believe in your namesake that you will resurrect me from the dead. That's faith! That you don't worry about what's happening tomorrow, you're worried about what's happening right now. Because you believe in the integrity, the power, and the capacity of the covenant maker to stand up for you in every. That's why Paul keeps saying, you do not fight against this and this, but this and this and this. Don't be afraid of this and this, because of this and this. Who can separate you from the love of God? Nor this, 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 this. Why? Because he gave his word to Abraham and he sent his Yeshua to ratify and to fulfill it forever. That's the gospel. The restoration of the kingdom through the promise he made Abraham. How in the world can you get salvation and redemption away from Israel? How can you do that? Paul tells us we are part of the commonwealth of Israel. I don't know how much more clear he can tell us, right? And the problem is that if you understand covenant, you know that there's no way you can attain salvation, redemption, sanctification, justification, or reconciliation unless you belong to that kingdom. Why? Because he plants a tree. What does Paul call Israel? An olive? Why? Because one of the steps of ancient covenant, you ratify it by planting a memorial, either a stone or a tree. Jacob did that. When he came in covenant with the Creator in the mountain, he raised up a stone pillar, right? But anointed it with oil. Now, why did he get in trouble when he came back from Laban's house? Did he go directly to the place where he made covenant with the Creator? No, he went to Shechem. So he found trouble there. Get it? He says, if you keep me safe and you prosper, well, he did it. But when he returned to the land, he didn't go to the land directly where he made covenant. He stayed in another place. Now, Abimelech and Abraham, they established a covenant by planting a tree. Now, Laban and Jacob, when Laban came after him, what did they do? They picked up a heap of stone. That's why it's called Gilead. A heap of witness. So now those stones becomes a boundary. Becomes a what? A threshold. Get it? That's why in the mountain, he set up stones around the mountain. Nobody crosses or touches it. This is my territory. So Israel is the territory of what? The Creator. The people is the witness of the covenant. That's why you must have children. Because your children are the evidence of a covenant between man and woman. See, everything is interconnected. That's why when the covenant people come to the land blossoms. What was one of the things that happened in the land? The moment that Israel disobeyed and they went into the dispersion. The trees were gone. What happened to the land of Israel when they came back? The trees began to blossom. The land began to blossom. Covenant. The covenant people are back. The land must blossom. Why? Because the covenant people deserve it? No. Because the Creator who created the land, who made covenant with the people, He will do it for His name's sake. So that's the witness that He is real and that His covenant is real. Yes? Don't get excited. It's okay. I'm working hard here, people. So now, you plant a memorial, you eat a memorial meal. Have you ever wondered how in the world can Abraham bring Isaac to the altar? Was he a priest? No. But didn't he have an encounter with Melchizedek? Now, the order of Melchizedek. I believe Melchizedek is not a particular person. It's an order of a priesthood. There's a difference. But whoever was that encounter with Abraham, what did they do? They had what? Wine and bread. Well, you see, everybody says communion. No. It's not communion. Look, the roots of communion, you could be shocked. So what happens is, the way you ratify the covenant is by what? By ratifying it with a meal or wine and bread. So I believe, that when Melchizedek met Abraham, that was a transference of the priesthood. Have you ever thought about it that way? It was a transference of the priesthood. This is why John the Baptist needed to die. Because John the Baptist was a legit priest. So therefore, how can Yeshua be a priest when the temple was still standing? If John would have gone in, he would have been... Right? So John dies, Yeshua's ministry begins. It's not until after Caiaphas rent his garments that then you see Yeshua doing everything else and he becomes the high priest. And that's why the Yom Kippur offering was no longer accepted for 40 straight years in the second temple period. Because now you have the high priest and the order of Melchizedek, Yeshua, going to the heavenly tabernacle. Because the earthly tabernacle was defiled by the priests that were there. Why did he do that? Because he made a covenant to Abraham, and there was a promise in prophecy in Daniel that the temple will be destroyed. So how in the world can, if he said in Numbers, in Deuteronomy 29, not with you alone do I make this covenant and this oath, but those who are standing here with us today, and those who are not here with us today. How can he do that when he already established blood atonement? Yes, repentance, but also blood atonement. Why? Covenant. It represents life. That's why the temple needs to be restored. That's why blood is so significant all through the first century writings. Because they're writing in the language of ancient covenant that we have nothing understanding about because we are in the Western world. Amen? Is this making sense to you? All right. So you give the terms. You have a scar. You exchange the name. It's interesting because now he raised up a memorial. The book of Revelation talks about you eat a meal. We Passover. You know there's a biblical conversion? And there's a rabbinical conversion. You know there's a difference? I had a guy in Jerusalem tell me, he says, you know in the Bible, the moment you eat Passover, that's the day you become Israel because the Bible Numbers tells you. And in Exodus 2. You do circumcision, you eat Passover, now you're one of the people. You're one now, right? So what happens if you are eating Passover as a fad? Let me tell you where I'm at in my life. Do I want people to learn about Pesach? Absolutely. Do I want them to understand and see Messiah in it? Most definitely. Would I allow somebody who is not committed to the covenant to eat at my table? No. Because I know what that means. So what happens if you eat at my table and I know you're going to go celebrate Easter next week? And then you're going to celebrate Christmas next week. This is covenant. This isn't the equivalent. The equivalent is you get married, your husband or your wife goes to work. The moment they go out the door, remember, that's the threshold. This becomes like a temple, your house. Get it? The moment your husband or your wife goes out to work, you grab your lover, grab them through your threshold, and then you sleep with them in your wife's or your husband's bed. That's the equivalent. This is about intimacy. It's about relationship. This is about a marriage between the Creator and the people. And we cannot mix the holy and the profane. But if we don't know what is holy and we don't know what is profane, we're never going to know the differences. And we continually will do this. And then we put ourselves in a position of tahor and tameh, clean and unclean. And this is the people do not quite understand. You can be redeemed and be unclean. Right? People don't know that. And if you know the differences, and why is it that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, why would He allow you to come through Yeshua? Because He knows you can, because you are rich. Every single one of us are ritually unclean here. But through Messiah, now you have access, not to the Holy Holies, but to address them in a manner that is respectful and honorable. So now you have all the elements. You have the two people, okay? And then you walk through the pieces, you do a figure eight. Then you do exchange the belt, all that stuff, kill the meat. In some places, the blood was up to the ankles. It's a bloody thing. Okay? And then you raise your right arm. You mix the blood after you make a scar. Your blood brothers. And then you exchange the name as a witness that anybody that sees you, ladies and gentlemen, how come it's always the woman who takes the name of the husband? I mean, you ask her to marry you. You asked her to come and covenant with you forever, and then you gave her your name, and you protect her, and you provide for her. I mean, God is so wise that He created something in the physical to teach you that relationship of covenant. So if you have a woman who says, I want to keep my last name because I don't want yours, trouble. Now, my wife, she still goes by her last name because she's got amazing credit. Hello. You know, so hello, she's got good credit, but I know she's my wife and we submitted onto each other. And then you plant a memorial. How many of you have planted trees in Israel? See, once I understood covenant teaching, now I understand what it means. Many people go and says, I plant trees because I want to help the environment. Yes. But now I understand that when I go to the land of Israel and I plant a tree, I'm not planting it to anything but I want a witness in this world to know just like the roots, they spread, just like the trunk grows and the leaves spread over and there's fruit, so is my covenant with the God of this land and the people of this land. Now me planting a tree in Israel, it's not just helping the environment. It's claiming my stake and declaring sovereignty and covenant with the God of that land. It changes the whole dynamic. Now you not only are a tree, an olive tree. That's why in Jeremiah 11 says, the Lord of hosts who planted you has declared evil against you because you provoked me to anger by burning incense unto Baal, praying to another husband. Major violation of a covenant. But you see, so now you do what? You have a covenant. You understand what they are. So now all of a sudden, this guy right here starts praying. And this is what I believe, okay? Just humor me. This will be the Father sitting on His throne. I believe Yeshua sitting under our hand. Whether you believe it's an idiom or whatever, it doesn't matter. The point is that the moment the people of the kingdom begin to pray in that fashion, you're presenting yourself before the king. Why is it that you take three steps forward and then you take three steps back? Oh, that's tradition. That comes from the temple service. Ask my brother Joe what that means. When the priest will go into the Holy Holies on the day of Yom Kippur. My brother Joe, when the priest will come out of the Holy Holies, did he just go like this? I'll be back, man. Just throw it back on him? Did he do that? No. He tells us, that you have to, they did even a short prayer to make sure people would not freak out outside. And the way they would do it, he would come over here and then he would do what? He would go backwards, prostrate himself, and then he would just, yes sir, I'll be right back. Please don't kill me. Please, okay, thank you so much. I mean, do you realize what it is that only one person had access to the Holy of Holies, the place where the Shekhinah of the Creator dwelled? And this person needed to be of the most outstanding, most perfect, if you could call it, of anybody in Israel. And in the first century, that was defiled. They were all bought into the priesthood. Some of them were Levites, not even from the land of Aaron. They were Levites, not from the land of Aaron. There's a difference. You got four different lines. Is this making sense to you? I just want you to understand how wonderful my God is. That's all. It's not all about facts. It's not all about giving you everything there. It's about making you realize that you are a unique people. That out of 6.9 billion people on the earth, you are the remnant. You are the people. You know, He's calling you. Do we deserve it? Do we deserve it? Why is He so faithful when we continually do what we want to do? You know why I don't get mad about the Hebrew roots anymore? Because I begin to study the tribes. Study Ephraim. If you call yourself an Ephraimite, well, welcome, young brother. But understand one thing, that Ephraim always wants to do whatever he wanted to do. And Judah, you study Judah. Judah is the typical older brother who wants to have his younger brother do what he says all the time. How many of you have older brothers here? Go tell him that he's doing everything wrong. But you see, remember though, that in your upbringing, there was a time that you imitated your elders, your older brother. You wanted to be like him at one point, maybe for a day, but you wanted to be like him, right? You wanted to just imitate him. You know, I remember when my son was like 9, I mean, you see him, he looks just like me, right? But it's funny because now he catches himself doing something exactly like me. That's scary. It's like, look at myself in the mirror. Okay? So what happens is that you wanted to imitate your older brother. You see, you have to understand that Judah's older brother mentality. He doesn't like the younger brother telling him what to do, especially when you've been around the whole world, getting yourself defiled, turning away from the family, not standing up from Israel when we've been killed. Now you're telling me what to do? You're coming into my house when I've been killed 2,000 years and you've been enjoying the whole world. Now you want the same thing. But because of the blessings and the promises of the Creator, no one is greater than the other. You see, this issue between Ephraim and Judah, only Mashiach will resolve. Isaiah 11 talks about that. So why is He so faithful in this covenant with us? Why is He so adamant about being faithful that even when we want to do what we want to do, we want to keep the feast when we want to keep the feast. We want to use the name, whatever name we want to use. Now, reinventing the whole wheel. If He used one way, one name or the other, I'm not going to argue about it. When Messiah comes, and then He says, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, whatever name you hear in the heavens, that's the one. And you know what? We all going to have to repent. And by the way, you see, this is the only issue that I have. I don't have a problem using the name because you know that I use it. But if I don't use it one day, people get mad at me. Right? Or you're not honoring the name. You really want to talk about honor the name? What are you supposed to do in the temple every time you hear the name? Okay, then how come we don't honor it that way if we are so adamant about the name? See, this is what bothers me. You only go one way, but you don't go the extreme. So therefore now, if I believe His name is Yahweh, right? But if you're going to make a case about the name, which is not the only thing, it's part of the whole restoration, then give it honor the way it was done. That's a good point, right? But I'm not saying you shouldn't use the name if you want to. That's not my authority. I'm not going to say that. Okay? So what happens is that now we start praying. And when we called the shield of Abraham, Blessed are you, O Lord, shield of Abraham. Whatever problems there is, the moment the kingdom begins to call in the name of the God of the covenant, I believe that's when the Heavenly Father will stand up and will send His angels and respond to His kingdom. Now, because you pray in a manner that is respectful. How much more time do I have?
3 hours.
Wish. In the Tachnun, that you pray on the Mondays and Thursdays. Why do you do that, Mondays and Thursdays? It's the day they used to do the markets, so therefore they can read the Torah out loud and they can pray as one people. Okay? So when you go to the Tachnun and you look at this particular prayer on the Shaharit, right? I can never find anything when I need it. Here we go. You having a good time? When you read the whole Tachnun prayer, right? I'm not going to do the whole thing, it's too long. But at one point during the prayer, this is what they use, what they say. Please, O gracious and compassionate King. Does it say, in the name of Jesus, I claim and I demand right now? Now, you know, by the way, that's the way I used to pray and I repented. How in the world? Let me ask you a question. Will you allow your children to claim and demand anything when they willfully, rebelliously do not want to obey you? So what right do we have to claim, not only that, scream at them, in the name of Jesus? Can you imagine Yeshua sitting at the right hand of the Father? Oh, Lord, please don't zap them out right now. Please, don't kill them. You know? I mean, He's been working so hard for you to learn to honor His Father, and here we are, who should not be in the kingdom, by grace through faith, get it? And now we come to the Father, by the blood of Jesus, I demand and I claim right now. And you do it right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord have mercy. Can you imagine Yeshua sitting right there to the... He sees you coming. And going like, please, I died for Him. Please don't kill Him right now. I mean, it's kind of funny, but that's what we've done for years. But what if I recognize the power of that covenant in Genesis 15? Abraham's sleeping over there. He swore by his own great name. And then he allows, I believe in that sense, was the messenger of the covenant, who is later known as Mashiach. And then whoever walked through the pieces is the one who has to intercede, the one who has to shield, the one who must provide, the one who must lead them into the promise that the Father has given Abraham. But because Abraham was sleeping, now whoever walked through the pieces, so I will look at it this way. You have the Father on one side wanting to come in covenant with Abraham, but he knew, because he knows the end from the beginning, that the descendants of Abraham would break the covenant. And what I do not understand is, how is it that he can call Abraham his friend? So my question to my Elohim is, I know you are my friend, but am I your friend? That's what I want to be. And by the way, even when you're not even born, He sent His Son to die for you. So now, knowing, have you ever wondered why that expression, slain before the foundations of the earth? Because the Father already knew that He would love Abraham so much that He will send the standings for him. Somebody was standing for Abraham. That's why the one who led them in the wilderness, the one who died for Israel, is the one who walked through the covenant. Those are the laws of ancient covenant, ladies and gentlemen. Have you ever wondered why Yeshua needed to die? Why? To restore the 10 tribes. To restore the kingdom. I did not come except to the last sheep of the house of Israel. Why are those words so significant? Because they were covenant people who took the bill of divorce and walked away willfully. Legally, they could not come back, according to the Torah, unless there was atonement for them. Kibbutz Galiyot. We pray the regathering of the exiles. Can you start a kingdom with 3 tribes? Benjamin, Judah, and Levi? No. You need them all 12. Because He made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants forever. Is this making sense to you? Now, the love of the Creator is such that He knew that whoever stood up for Abraham would die, because they knew that Abraham's descendants would break the covenant. And still, He sent His Son to stand in for you. By the way, one of the ancient steps of covenant was the exchange of the firstborn. This is why the Father asked him, Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love. Well, he had another one. But this is the one of the covenant. Right? Why? Because he didn't come in covenant with Hagar. That was a covenant between Abraham and Hagar. Right? And he's still being blessed because of the love of Abraham. When I get to the kingdom, I have some things to talk about with Sarah. I'm going to take the DVD, my brother, and I'm going to say, Sarah, come here. No, I can't do it without Abraham. Abraham, can I talk to Sarah, please? Sit. Play the DVD. You see what you did here? This is what happened there. Okay? So what happens is that now the father knows that whoever stands in on that promise for Abraham will die eventually. And still, because God so loved the world, He gave His unique Son as a sign of a covenant. So Yeshua dying and resurrecting has a lot to do with us being restored to the covenant. But in the system of religion, for lack of understanding of covenants, they take that happened there and they say, we've done away with the law. But Yeshua didn't come away to do away with the law. He came to do away with the only thing there was no forgiveness for. Willful, rebellious sin. So Paul is saying, all that I will to do, I don't. I'm a slave to this, I'm a slave to that. But by the way, brethren, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Yeshua the Messiah. Some people say, once saved, always saved. That's not what it means. Sorry. It's anointed, brother. It's anointed. I'll step back. So, please don't. Anyway, so what happens is that now Paul is trying to let you know, listen, you're slave to the Yetzer Hara right now. But renewing of your mind. So therefore now that comes what you're talking about. So when you renew your mind through the Torah, gives you the conditions of the covenant, right? You practice them so it becomes second nature. So for a while you don't have to worry about, do I want pork or not? You don't even look at it. That's no longer food for you. You just keep walking through. Yes, sir, real quickly. Yeah, the conditions of the covenant is the Torah, in my opinion. I'm sorry? There are conditions to a... But remember the difference. Abraham sleeping. The people said, everything you said we will obey and do. So there, hold on a minute. There are conditions to this covenant of Noah. They're all together. But one is what? When you break the Torah, you bring the curses of Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus. But when you willfully disobey the Torah, rebelliously, there's no longer forgiveness for that. Why is the difference? That's the difference. Because one is for blessings. The Torah puts you in a position of blessing. It puts you in a position that if you obey them, He blesses you. That's why obeying the Torah does not guarantee salvation. Anybody who understands the Torah, you will know that keeping the laws does not bring you redemption. They keep you from the curses of Deuteronomy 28 and put you in a position of blessings. But when you willfully disobey the Torah, there's no atonement for that. Because the sacrifices there in Leviticus, unless I'm wrong, were for unwillful rebellious sin, right? Pasha, Chata, and Avon. Different levels of sin. The only one who can give you atonement for that one thing that no one can, which is eternal damnation. That's the one He can. What is the reward? Eternal life. Notice? That's the reward. How can you have eternal life? If at one point or another, Israel willfully, rebelliously turned against God, and we have too. Because He took what He promised in Genesis 15, and He walked through the pieces for His namesake. That's why it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yah. Why? Because His Messiah, who is the messenger of that covenant between Abraham and the Creator, and Abraham. Is this making sense to you? I'll explain that a little bit more in detail. Let me continue here. What I do not understand is why is it the Creator loves Abraham so much that He's willing to come into a covenant with a people who that He very well know will turn against Him. I can't understand that. And that's what keeps me in awe of Him. That's what keeps me in a place that I cannot believe. Not only are we not only defiling ourselves sometimes and doing our own will instead of doing His, but then He gives you His heart. He's constantly trying to romance you. Come to my feast. Celebrate with me. Sit at my table on Passover. Let me teach you about redemption. Come to me at Pentecost. Let me show you how I reveal myself on the mountain. Come to Yom Teruah. Let me show you how you're going to coronate me when I come in the clouds. Let's go to Yom Kippur. Let me show you what happens to those who rebel against me in the world. And I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to bring judgment against them. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which basically is going to show you how to be intimate with the Creator because He is faithful in the covenant that you were not even there. You were not even a thought in the mind of Abraham. And yet he knew you will come from him, or you will graft yourself to them. And because of the love for Abraham, not only does he have mercy on Israel, but also the world. Why? That's the question. Because Abraham was neither a Jew, neither was an Israelite. He was a Hebrew. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, right? The second part of the verse, V'nevrechu v'chakol mishpechot ha'adamah. V'nevrechu, when you look in the Tosafot, and some of the other writings, Kilayim, that word there, V'nevrechu, and, okay, can also, the root word can also mean grafted. Concept of grafted in. So that's why Paul keeps using, your sons of Abraham. Doesn't mean you're going to disregard Judah. It doesn't mean you're going to disregard Israel. It's just that you're grafted in by the promise given to Abraham. And because he was not a Jew or an Israelite, he was a Hebrew that the Jews and the Israelites come from, then you have access to that covenant. Are you with me? So what happens is that allows all of the world to also be reconciled. Not only Israel needs to be restored, but then through this work of Abraham, he allows the kingdom who came from Abraham to be in right standing with the Creator, so that the kingdom will do what the kingdom was supposed to do all along. To bring the good news to the world for world reconciliation all over humanity. But what are we doing? We are arguing, and we are not doing the call that he called us to do. And I finish with this. We were supposed to be the most beautiful stone, the most beautiful diamond. Remember, stone? That's why you have, what? 12 stones in the breastplate. Each tribe has a stone. Have you ever wondered why? It represents covenant. And he will give you a new name. That's what the book of Revelation talks about. Because inside the stones of the breastplate, you have the names of the children of Israel. So now he gives you stone. We were supposed to be the most beautiful diamond, compressed through time, hidden away in the depth of the earth, 1700 years. You have that scene of this beautiful stone. And at the proper time, that stone was surfaced. Right? Surfaced. Because the Creator wanted to be the master jeweler of that stone. He wanted to cut away the pieces he didn't like. He wanted to beautify it, so when you saw that beautiful gem that he brought to the surface, the whole world would be in awe of him, saying, wow, can I serve this God? Because look how beautiful, I want to be like you. What have we done? We become the jewelers. And we started cutting away the pieces that we didn't like. And the stone is cracked. So more than ever, we need to understand covenant, because the only one who's going to give us that new stone is going to be Messiah, and no one can ever break that or mess with that one. And until we know our place in His kingdom, when was the last time you asked the Creator, what was your role in His kingdom? When was the last time you asked the Creator, what was your role in the kingdom? In His kingdom. So what we approach Him in a manner, because we don't understand covenant. If we understood covenant, I guarantee you, when you pray to the Father, you come to Him in a manner that is so in awe of Him that you don't even know how to approach Him. That you just approach Him and He says, Adonai Sfatai Tiftach Ufi Ayit Eretecha. You know, open my mouth that my lips may declare your praise. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, God of our forefathers. Elohe Abraham, and then you'll be in awe of His covenant power. And towards the end of the prayer, then you say, blessed are you, Yahweh, shield of Abraham. You just recognize that He's the only one who can protect you. He's the only one who can stand up for you. He's the only one who can do everything for you. So on the same Thursday, they pray this. Please, O gracious and compassionate King, remember and look to the covenant between the pieces, and may there appear before you the binding of the only Son. For the sake of our forefathers Israel, do not abandon us, our Father. Do not cast us away, our King. Do not forget us, our Molder. And do not cause our annihilation in our exile. For you are Elohim, the gracious and compassionate King. But they pray to remember the covenant of the pieces, and may there appear before you the binding of your only Son. I got a question for you. The rabbis will tell you that has to do with the binding of Isaac. But that is actually talking about Genesis 15. I'm confused. I am confused. Because in Genesis 15, somebody walked through the pieces. It wasn't Isaac. They're trying to connect. Have you ever wondered why they read Genesis 22 during Yom Kippur?
Yom Teruah, right? Yom Teruah.
Is this making sense to you? I want you to understand, at least from my end, that when you pray to the Father and you talk about Yeshua, understand that the Yeshua is the door that you know why yesterday. But the unconditional, unmerited covenant that He made with Abraham that is everlasting, that no man can break, that I do not understand. Specifically, when you and I sometimes do things that is not supposed to be done. And still, the Creator knowing that that would happen, and still, He has somebody to stand up on behalf of Abraham forever. I submit to you that this is serious. This is serious. This is no joke. You are getting the revelation that many people have been looking for years. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to throw away the blood of the covenant as a common thing? Just because you no longer want to follow Yeshua because you never studied the temple service and you want to deny who He is? Or are we going to disregard the Father just because we don't quite understand things? The last time I checked, this is His kingdom. We are His servants. And if we understand covenant and you recognize that if I'm an orphan or if I'm a homeless and I don't have covenant with anybody and I'm destitute and somebody takes me in and He gives me a name, gives me an inheritance, gives me a house, gives me protection, gives me property, gives me a promise and treats me like His own, I'm going to be so grateful that I should not demand anything from You because I know what love and grace is. So Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I thank You and exalt You. I lift You up, my King, my shield, my strength. I exalt You and I praise You, for we are Your kingdom on Your holy days, Your Sukkot, that You have determined for us. Oh, my Father, my King, my shield, I humbly ask You if we have found favor in Your sight and if You delight in us, to please consider our hearts, consider our minds, and may the expressions of our mouth always find favor before You, oh, my King and my strength. I want to thank You. I want to praise You, because everything alive will exalt You. I will bow our knees and will bow our heads to You, because we recognize that this is Your kingdom. We are Your servants. We are the clay. You are our molder. You are our redeemer. And we are grateful for the opportunity and the honor to be partakers of this amazing covenant that You loved Abraham, and then You allow us to come into through grace, through faith, by the work of Your Son, Yeshua. I want to thank You. And I am in awe of You. And I teshuvah, I repent. Me and my house, we repent. And we turn our backs to You. And we have done wicked things. And we have done abominable things. But I turn myself towards You. I pray, my Elohim, that You will look down from your throne. And You will extend Your right hand one more time. And incline Your ear to the servants who love You, who fear You, who hold fast to Your covenant for good. And that You will give us Your wisdom, Your understanding, and Your discernment. And more importantly, my Father, my King, if I may please add one more thing and one submission, one more petition, that You will please forgive our stubbornness, that You forgive our arrogance, that You forgive us for thinking we know more than we do. Because honestly, my King, we do not know. But we incline our hearts, we incline our minds and our souls to Your service, to Your promises, and we truly believe in who You are, and we believe in what You say. May the expressions of my mouth and the meditations of my heart always find favor before You, my Yahweh, my Barak, and my Redeemer. And I want to thank You so much for believing in us when we don't believe in each other, for believing in us when we don't believe in ourselves. We don't even really truly know You yet. Allow us the opportunity to see You more clearly, to understand Your scriptures. But more than anything, I'm in awe of You. I want to learn from You. And I want to thank You for remembering the covenant You made with our forefathers. And remember the exiles who are calling upon Your name. In the name of Yeshua, we humbly come before You. Amen. Thank you so much.